I'm good. Yeah, there's a pen here, and I've got one. Yeah, I've got one there. I'm outstanding. Very good. Amen. Get the blood of light.
Walk in the light as he is in the light.
Yeah.
Amen.
Yeah. Yes, sir. There you go. That's right. Amen. You get a lot of things, but you can't get the blood there. Amen, brother. Amen. All right. Well, any other testimonies, praises? Anybody else? Anybody else? Yes, sir. Yeah. Amen. All right. His timing is sovereign. Yes, sir. Very good. Yeah. Anything else? Anybody? Are you staying hydrated? Man, we caught the boyfriend caught a 17-inch wiper. So that's what a white bass and a striper. Striper and a white bass, call it a wiper. He caught him on a crappie pole. I don't know if you've ever seen a crappie pole, but 6-pound test. They're just tiny little fishing poles. And he's reeling him up to the surface, and that old wiper turned sideways, and I thought it was a crappie. I thought it was the biggest crappie in the lake. And I was like, get a net, get a net. So they got a net, pulled it aboard, and said, no, that's a wiper. And I said, he's still going in the box, right? He said, oh, yeah, he's going in the box. So about 200 fish were caught. And 160 cleaned. So we did get one 30-inch catfish on a dock line. And he's going to get to enter the ministry. He's all cut up into fillets. And he's frozen in the freezer. And so, oh, man, a bunch of pieces. Well, I don't know, man. I don't know. We'll have to get some saltwater fish to go with it. You know, those crappie fillets are really, really small. They're really, really small. But they're good. Man, that's the best fish you can eat. So, anyway. All right. Well, thank you for asking. Any other testimonies or praises? The weather was divine. I told you it was going to be cool. It was cool up there. Rained off and on. Never shut us off the lake. The rain would either happen in the a.m. or happen in the p.m. We were able to get on the lake every day we were there. But one morning, I can't remember what morning it was 49 degrees. And I went out there in gym shorts, a t-shirt, and a cup of coffee, and just soaked it up. I kept telling my cousin, I go, it's like outside air conditioning, because the air was dry, it was dry air, and it was just incredible, man. And the kids got in the water. The water was in the 70s, 76, 77. One day it got up to 79. They said, Daddy, you're going to get in the water, you can get in the water. I said, when that water gets to 80, I'll get in. Never got to 80. They had a ball in it. It was a great time. All right, let's take our Bibles, Ruth chapter 1. We're continuing on in our Bible, studying the book of Ruth as we go here. We're going to pick it up in verse 6. We've covered verses 1 through 5. We're going to pick it up in verse 6 and take it through about verse 18. Won't get all the way through that, but read through 18 just kind of to set the context here. Ruth chapter 1, beginning in verse 6. If you found that this evening, Joshua judges Ruth. Is that right? Yeah. You found that this evening in the Old Testament, Ruth chapter 1. Beginning in verse 6, the Word of God reads, Then she arose with her daughters-in-law, that she might return from the land of Moab, for she had heard in the land of Moab that the Lord had visited his people in giving them food. So she departed from the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, Go, return each of you to your mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. May the Lord grant that you may find rest each in the house of her husband. So she's assuming that they're going to go back and get a Moabite husband there. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, No, but we will surely return with you to your people. But Naomi said, Return, my daughters. Why should you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? return my daughters, go, for I am too old to have a husband. If I said I have hope, if I should even have a husband tonight and also bear sons, would you therefore wait until they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, for it is harder for me than for you, for the hand of the Lord has gone forth against me. They lifted up their voices and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. Then she said, behold, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and her gods. Notice the lowercase g there, gods plural. Return after your sister-in-law. But Ruth said, do not urge me to leave you or turn back from following you, for where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. Thus may the Lord do to me, and worse, if anything but death parts you and me. When she saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more to her. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the reading of your word, and Lord, may you apply it to our hearts and give us understanding and wisdom from it. Thank you, Jesus, for all that you do for us. Thank you for how you provide truth for us, direction. Thank you for the discernment we get via the Holy Spirit. And Lord, we just pray you lead and guide us as we go through this time of study. It's in your name we pray. And God's people said, amen. Well, 2 weeks ago, we were talking about this, and we said Elimelech is a picture of a backslidden Christian. Remember that term, backslidden, kind of a foreign term for a lot of folks. Proverbs 14:14 says, the backslider in heart will be filled with his own ways, but a good man will be satisfied from above. And we made this comment. We said, if pulpits across the land are silent about hell, are silent about the blood of Christ, if they're silent on sin, in other words, you can imagine that backsliding is not preached about either. We said our ignorance of this woeful spiritual condition has prompted some immature Christians to think that backsliding is another form of the what? Texas two-step, or that backsliding is a condition that you can receive some kind of medical procedure to correct it, right? But hopefully, we said last 2 weeks ago, hopefully, we said we know that backsliding happens when a Christian stops advancing in their walk with God. Instead, they are sliding back into their old sins and habits. We said 2 weeks ago that turning from God during a time of general wickedness, we said it's pretty easy to do in the world we're living in. Remember that? And I said, I'm not giving any of us an excuse to backslide. Rather, I'm simply stating the facts that it is pretty easy to do in the world in which we're living. And then finally, we're talking about, in this chapter, three mistakes. We're beginning covering these mistakes. We're talking about, in this chapter, three mistakes that we must avoid as we deal with the problems and trials of life. Now, we've covered one of them. The first one is unbelief, trying to run from our problems. Unbelief, right? That was chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. Now, just a few more comments on that to kind of give you just a little review of what we talked about and just to think about in your mind, what do we mean by trying to run from your problems? Now, we live in a do-it-yourself world. Would you agree? It's a DIY world. When I was growing up in the town of Duncanville, 30-something thousand people, there were a few building supply stores. There was a DeFord's Lumber. I don't know if y'all have ever heard of that, DeFord's Lumber. They sold mainly to professionals, to tradesmen, or to builders. But today, in this day and age, you can go into Home Depot all over the place. You can go into Lowe's all over the place. You can go into Ace True Value Hardware. You can go into McCoy's. I mean, they want you in there. They want to sell to the homeowner, the DIYer. They want to sell you the materials. They want to sell you the tools. I mean, it's just crazy. Amen? Or better yet, you can get online, and you can go to Amazon or other websites, and you can order this stuff. You don't even have to leave your house, and they'll drop ship it, deliver it right to your door, right to your property, right? Necessity has bred a DIY mindset in me when it comes to home repairs. You say, why is that? I don't have an unlimited amount of money to spend. All the neighbors that I've lived with or lived by through the years, they come to find out, oh, pretty quickly, within about 6 months or so, that the pastor next door, the pastor across the street, if you don't have the tool, he's probably got one. Or he probably knows where to get one. So you want to go talk to the preacher over there. And they've often asked me before, man, how did you learn how to do that? Why do you do that? I said, man, necessity just breeds that in you. It's a question of you just got to do it. Amen. What do you like doing that? Well, I don't know. Do you like eating? I mean, you know, you're going to spend it on repair. You're going to spend it on food, right? So, I mean, you just repair it. And, you know, when it comes to doing these projects, these DIY repairs, a job may take me, and I've talked to Jackie about it, may take me three times, especially when it comes to plumbing, may take me three times to get it right. But the satisfaction of getting it right the third time is awesome. Amen? And then sometimes a blind squirrel finds a nut. Amen? And you start off on a project, and you get it done, and you haven't lost a finger, or you haven't, you know, you haven't cut yourself beyond measure, you haven't had to run to the ER, you haven't double spent on materials, you haven't bought a tool that you didn't need. It just goes, man. I mean, that's not every time, but that's sometimes, right? It's for those of you that play golf. I don't play golf, but I've often been told that for golfers, you know, if they hit a good shot about every three times to the golf course, that's kind of what keeps them going back, right? Well, that's the way it is with DIY projects. If you do a good job every now and then, it keeps you in the game. But when we think about our lives, when we think about running your life, you better be careful to not approach your life as a DIY project. You better look outside of yourself. You cannot do your life by yourself. Oh, you may be able to do the flooring in your house by yourself. And you may be able to repipe your house by yourself. But you cannot run. You may be able to mow your grass by yourself. But you cannot do your life by yourself. Friend, you got to have something besides you operating in you. Amen? You will eventually, if you attempt to simply operate on your own, then you will eventually make a mess of your life on your own. Right? We all face famines. We all face shortages. We all face crises that are beyond our ability to meet or handle. In a sense, we are faced or will be faced with the same kind of circumstances that Elimelech had, that Naomi had. And hopefully, you are going to hang in there and seek God's face and trust Him to carry you through whatever famine, whatever crisis you may face. The big plea is, please don't turn away from God. Don't turn away from Jesus. Don't try to come up with your own plan and launch your own do-it-yourself project to fix your life. When it comes to your life, you really have to go to the professional. And the professional is Jesus Christ. Amen? You got to go to Him. If you do, don't be surprised. If you do it on your own, don't be surprised. If you do try to do it all by yourself, your life, don't be surprised when you find yourself in a mess, in a Moab, just like Elimelech. So that was the first problem. What was it? Unbelief. Trying to run from your problems. We continue on with the second problem. There's three in the chapter. This is number two. The second problem is deception. Trying to hide our mistakes. Deception. Trying to hide our mistakes. Unbelief. Trying to run from your problems. Deception. Trying to hide our mistakes. As we think about that concept, as we think about that problem, we need to consider the three testimonies that are in this section that we read this evening. Verses 6 through 18. We first have the testimony of Naomi, beginning in verse 6. And what do we see right at the beginning? We see that God visited His faithful people in Bethlehem, but He didn't visit His disobedient daughter in Moab, did He? No. No, God finally came through. God was coming through whether Naomi and Elimelech left Bethlehem or not. God finally came through. Naomi hears the blessing is so great in Bethlehem that Naomi heard the report that the famine had ended. And when she heard the good news, she decided to return home. Kind of reminds me of the prodigal son. In Luke chapter 15, verse 17, the Word of God reads, "But when he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread? But I'm dying here with hunger.'" I'm dying here with hunger. Let me give you the application. There is always more than enough bread. There is always more than enough bread when you are in the Father's will. When you are in His will for your life. He has promised to provide your needs. Not to give you every want and whim you may have, but to provide your needs. There's always enough bread when we are in the Father's will. Make sense? Another point of application. How sad it is when people only hear about God's blessing. How sad it is when they only hear about God's blessing but never experience God's blessing because they're not in a place where God can bless them. Right? So whenever we have disobeyed the Lord and departed from His will, the point is we must confess our sin and return back to the place of blessing. That's easy enough to get. Amen? That's not hard to understand. Abraham had to leave Egypt and go back to the altar he had abandoned. Genesis chapter 13, 1 through 4. Jacob had to go back to Bethel in Genesis chapter 35, verse 1. The Word of God reads in that passage, Genesis 35, 1, "Then God said to Jacob, 'Arise, go up to Bethel and live there and make an altar there to God who appeared to you when you fled from your brother Esau.'" The repeated begging plea of the prophets of God was for God's people, as these prophets pleaded with them, was that they turn from their sins and return to the Lord. Listen to Isaiah chapter 55, 7. Isaiah. It says, "Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord. And he will have," talking about God, "and he will have compassion on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." And we think about Naomi's decision. Naomi's decision was a right decision, but her motive was a wrong motive. A right decision, but a wrong motive. What do you mean by that? Well, she was interested. She was still primarily interested in food. That was the main impetus of why she's wanting to go back. She's not necessarily wanting to go back to have fellowship with God. She's wanting to go back for food. Now, you don't hear her confessing her sins to God. You don't hear her asking Him to forgive her. She was returning to her land, but not necessarily returning to her Lord. But something else was wrong in the way Naomi handled this decision. Notice in this passage, she did not want her two daughters-in-law to go with her. That's a little bizarre, isn't it? If it was right for Naomi to go to Bethlehem, where the true and living God was worshipped, then wouldn't it be right for Orpah and Ruth to accompany her? Wrap your head around that for a moment. Think about that. Naomi should have said to them what Moses said to his father-in-law in Numbers chapter 10, verses 29. The Word of God reads in Numbers 10, 29, "Then Moses said to Hobab, the son of Reuel, the Midianite, Moses' father-in-law," this is what he said, "'We are setting out to the place of which the Lord said, I will give it to you. Come with us, and we will do you good. For the Lord has promised good concerning Israel.'" That's what she should have said to Orpah and Ruth. Instead, Naomi tried to influence the two women to go back to their families and their false gods. To go back to their families and their false gods. It begs the question, doesn't it? Don't you sense the question that's being begged here? Listen, why would a believing Jew, a daughter of Abraham, encourage two pagan women to worship false gods? What is up with that? Are you seeing that up under the passage? I mean, when you first read this, you're going, oh, she's so compassionate and considerate and concerning for her two daughters-in-laws. But when you get to the theology of it, you're thinking, whoa, what's going on here, Miss Naomi? I mean, I may be wrong, but I get the impression that Naomi did not want to take Orpah and Ruth to Bethlehem. Why, Pastor? Why would she not want to take Orpah and Ruth to Bethlehem? Because they were living proof, these two daughters-in-law were living proof that she and her husband Elimelech, the now deceased Elimelech, had permitted their two sons to marry women from outside the covenant nation. Dun, dun, dun. Boy, the plot thickens now, doesn't it? Oh, man, the truth is starting to come out. In other words, Naomi was trying to cover up her disobedience. If she returned to Bethlehem alone, then nobody would know. Nobody would know that the family had broken the law of Moses. This is before Facebook and the interweb, right? There's no pictures to post. No pictures of the wedding, right? She goes, it's out of sight, out of mind. Proverbs chapter 28, verse 13. First, I'll tell you this. If she returned to Bethlehem alone, then nobody would know that the family had broken the law of Moses. Proverbs 28, 13 says, he who conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will find compassion. Compassion, amen? When we try to cover our sin, we prove, we give testimony that we really have not faced our sin honestly. We've not faced our sin honestly, and we've not self-judged our sin according to God's Word. See, true repentance involves honest confession and a brokenness within. Psalm 51:17, the book of Psalms says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. Oh God, you will not despise. But instead of brokenness, Naomi had what? What did she have? Starts with a B. Instead of brokenness, she had bitterness. Yeah. She was a bitter lady. The tragedy is that Naomi did not present the God of Israel in a positive way in Ruth chapter 1, verse 13. Would you therefore wait, 1:13, would you therefore wait until they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, for it is harder for me than for you, for the hand of the Lord has gone forth against me. Right? In other words, she suggests that God was to blame for the sorrow and pain the three women had experienced. In other words, she's saying to her two daughters-in-law, I am the victim in all our trials, so why remain with me? Who knows what the Lord may do to me next? Had she been walking with the Lord, she could have done what? She could have attempted to win Orpah to the faith. And instead of bringing Ruth back, she could have brought two trophies of grace, brought them back home to Bethlehem. But that ain't how it turned out, is it? No, it's not how it turned out. That leads us to our second testimony. We have the testimony of Naomi. And then secondly this evening, we have the testimony of Orpah. Verses 11 through 14 covers that. The Word of God reads, Naomi said, return, my daughters, why should you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Return, my daughters, go, for I am too old to have a husband. If I said I have hope, if I should even have a husband tonight and also bear sons. We just read verse 13. Verse 14 says, and they lifted up their voices and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her, right? Then she said, verse 15, behold, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people. And her gods, return after your sister-in-law. Oh, the two daughter-in-laws started with Naomi. Verse 7. But she stopped them and she urged them not to accompany her. She even prayed for them in verses 8 through 9. Do you see that? Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, go, return each, you know, she goes into that diatribe. May the Lord grant that you may find rest, each in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. Verses 8 and 9, she's basically praying for them, that the Lord would be kind to them and find them new husbands and give them rest after all their sorrow. Can I give you a point of application here? Not trying to be negative, not trying to be the Debbie Downer in the room tonight, but what value are the prayers? What value are the prayers of a backslidden believer? Anything? Any value there? Not much, is there? No. Psalm 66:18 says, if I regard wickedness in my heart, the Lord will not hear. Three times Naomi told Orpah and Ruth to return. Verse 8, she tells them to return. Verse 11 through 12, she tells them to return. When she saw them hesitating, Naomi began to reason with them. Too old to have another husband, too old to bear another family, she said. And even if I could bear more sons, do you want to waste these next years waiting for them to grow up? You could be in your mother's house with your family, enjoying life. The observation we can make is that Orpah, of the two daughters-in-law, Orpah was what? Was the weaker of the two sisters. She started to Bethlehem with Naomi. She kissed her and wept with her, yet she would not stay with her. What's the application? I think we can see it if we hear it. She was not far from the kingdom, was she? She was not far from the kingdom. She was not far from trust. She was not far from faith. She was not far from repentance. Mark chapter 12, verse 34 says, when Jesus saw that he had answered intelligently, he said to him, you are not far from the kingdom of God. She was close, but she made the wrong decision and turned back. The wrong decision. Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but we wonder whether her heart was really in it. For her decision proved that her heart was back home where she hoped to find a husband. So Orpah's testimony, Orpah left the scene and is never mentioned again in the Scriptures. You don't hear anything else about Orpah. My question to you tonight, do you want to be mentioned again? I want to be mentioned again. Heaven be a nice place. I'd like to be mentioned. Amen. Right? When the Lamb's Book of Life is open, I'd like to be mentioned again there. Amen. At the Bema Seat of Christ, I'd like to be mentioned there again. When the roll is called up yonder, I'd like to be mentioned there again. Amen? Do you think of folks that you might know, people that you love? I mean, you think about their life, and they might be close to the kingdom, but they're not making the right decision. They're not turning to God. They're turning their back on God. Don't you want to pray? Don't you want to pray that they would be mentioned again the same way that you will be? I mean, you don't want this existence here on earth to be the final word or chapter on your life, do you? Man, you don't want that. I mean, hey, this is a temporal life. It is passing away. It is passing away. Just a short time we are here. What about those around you that you love? You don't want them to go. You do want them to go on for God in His glory, right? Amen? The old saying goes, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him do what? You can't make him drink it, can you? Right? But how about this? That's fine, but we need more that are willing to lead the lost horse to the water. We need more that'll lead the lost horse to the water and prayerfully watch the lost horse and see if the lost horse will indeed drink the good gospel water, right? We look at somebody sometimes and we think, oh, they would never believe. Well, how can we say that? I mean, it's the Holy Spirit. It's their choice in the matter, right? But we look at them and we say, I don't know. I'm glad somebody didn't look at us and say that. I'm glad somebody looked at us and said, well, I don't think there's much there, but I'm going to present the gospel anyway. I'm glad somebody said that, amen, and presented the gospel and led us in a prayer or told us how to pray or explained to us what faith was and sin, what sin is, and that God cares and that He covered the sin and that His blood is shed and that He died on the cross and He resurrected the third day. I'm glad somebody led us to the water and we drank it. We need more folks to lead, amen. Next time, we'll talk about the testimony of Ruth. It's a good one. We read it this evening, but we'll cover it in detail next week. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. We'll take some prayer requests tonight. Our Heavenly Father, we come to You, and we thank You, Lord, for Your grace and Your mercy. Thank You for forgiveness. Thank You, Lord, for Your compassions and Your, Lord, Your grace towards us. Lord, we pray that we keep short sin accounts as we get ready to intercede on behalf of others. And Lord, step off in this ministry, this intercessory ministry of prayer. Lord, I pray that You would be in the midst of the prayer time. And as we go through it, God, You would just, You would do great things through us, not because of us, but because of Your power, because of Your Holy Spirit, because we were faithful and obedient. Lord, we know it brings glory and honor to Your name as these prayer requests are heard and as they're answered. It's in Your name we pray, and God's people said, amen. Prayer request tonight? Yes.